Well, may it always be so. How many of you did sing that years ago?
Yeah.
Sure you did. Reminds me of youth days. They were so fun. We're in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. And from the NIV, it reads like this. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. If you have any, and there's four items here, any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, I left one of them out, comfort from his love, fellowship with the Spirit, tenderness and compassion, the first one being encouragement from being united with Christ. If you have any of these, then what? Paul says, make my joy complete by being like-minded, by having the same love, by being one in spirit, and one in purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only on your own interests, but also on the interests of others. It's possible for Christians to get along with each other. It really is. Most of our relationship issues are about the other person, right? If they would just do this or not do that, when they change, but really, the issues are about us. When we get ourselves straightened out, other things fall into place. Almost always. Not always. But almost always. This message is for Jesus followers. Non-believers can have a great relationship with each other. There's some fine marriages and families and community connections and business relationships and schools and among non-believers, because they follow principles of respect and value and courtesy. But believers, we should always have great relationships with each other, don't you think? Yeah, we should. When Adam and Eve realized they had a problem in their relationship with Creator God, they immediately went into the blame game, right? Blame, blame, blame. Pointed a finger at anyone other than themselves. Not the way to solve a relationship problem. Pattern is typical for humans ever since. I think the principle today is that we're not ready to get along with each other until we deal with our own heart, our own attitude, and our own actions. And then, we probably can connect with others appropriately. This passage, the first two verses, seem redundant. They seem like they kind of say the same thing twice. Almost the same words. And I've come to the conclusion that the first verse is really focused on me, individual, our own individual self. So I called it personal evaluation. And I think verse 2 is focused on the way our life affects others. And I don't know if there's a better word for it or not, but I called it accountability. It seems to me that Paul is saying to the believers, followers of Jesus in Philippi, you need to get along with each other, because people will know we're followers of Jesus by the way we love each other, right? Which flows out of loving him. And then in the second verse he said, when you do that, you make my day. You make me feel good. You make me feel affirmed that what I've taught you is working. So I call it accountability. And then there's a basic, underlying, foundational, absolutely important character that is essential to us getting along with each other, and that's humility, which doesn't come natural to humans. It's not natural for us to humble ourselves and put others first. So let's walk through this for a few minutes and see what we can pull out of it. If you have any of these four things, what are they? Encouragement and being united with Christ. What does my relationship to Jesus Christ mean to me? I think that's the first question to answer when I'm looking at my own attitude towards people. My own attitude towards you, towards my wife, towards my kids, towards my neighbors, towards people that treat me well, and towards people that maybe don't treat me well, I have to stop and ask myself a question. Who am I, and what motivates me, and what does my relationship to Jesus Christ mean to me? And as I've pondered this and meditated on it, I've had to admit to myself that I don't always think about that when I'm trying to work out a relationship problem. You know, I usually kind of cut to the chase. Let's get right to the heart of this. Let's find out what your problem is so we can get along. Sometimes, taking the time to say, I better figure out what my side of this is so that we can get along. But to take it a step further, what is my relationship to Jesus mean to me? Isn't it an amazing thought if in the Garden of Eden, when counterfeit God Satan came to Adam and Eve with that proposal, if they would have stopped and thought about what their relationship to Creator God really meant to them? I don't think they thought much about it. I think they got very careless. Kind of took it just like it was something that would always be. They're listening to this person that's talking against their Creator. And that's accusing God of holding out on them. That's a terrible accusation. He's not telling you everything. He's not giving you everything. He's not playing fair. It's a horrible accusation to make about anybody, but certainly about God. And if they'd have just stopped long enough and said to each other, really? God, our Creator? This influence can't be right. I think they lost perspective of what the relationship really meant. And when I'm in a situation, and perhaps when you're in a situation where there could be a conflict between us and another follower of Jesus, whatever the issue is, and however it's going to be resolved, from my standpoint, from my part in this thing, I need to stop and ponder. I belong to Jesus. What does that relationship mean to me? And be encouraged by it. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if nothing else, if we do these four points in this opening verse, it will delay the way we respond to somebody. It'll prevent us from just blubbering off into some big solution, accusation, or fix-it problem, fix-it attitude. It'll be a healthy thing. And then it says, if there's any comfort from His love. So I ask myself the question, do I experience the comfort of God's love? Now, if somebody is maliciously tearing me up, which is painful, and which will happen to any of us at some time, that's not a comforting spot to be in. But it isn't going to be comfortable either if I lash back at them. But if I'll stop and think, am I experiencing the comfort of God's love? You know, we can have somebody, either maybe we do have a problem and the way they approach us is very harsh, or maybe it really isn't our problem, but the way they've approached us is very harsh. If we'll take some time to just ponder what it means to know the comfort of God's love, it'll put us in a frame of mind to be able to deal accurately with the situation. Personal evaluation. If there's any fellowship with the Spirit, oh, there's a heavy one. Is the Spirit of God managing my life? Now, there's a powerful question of evaluation. If I am honestly thinking, acting, attitude, or doing something that's really not wholesome, really not holy, really not Christ-like, then obviously I have a problem that I need to deal with. But if to the best of my ability, I'm walking by the Spirit, and it's really not my problem that we're dealing with, it's coming from somewhere else, I need to be able to answer, to the best of my knowledge, the Spirit of God is managing my life. That's one of the benefits of being in the family of God. When we come to know Jesus as our Savior, God's very presence in the person of the Holy Spirit comes and joins with our spirit, and He dwells within us, and He doesn't leave until we physically die, and then He does leave, but He's connected to us, so He takes us with Him, our eternal part. It's an amazing relationship. The New Testament makes it so clear that we can know the working of the Spirit, and we can know when we're grieving Him and when we're limiting Him, and we can know when we have the peace of God that comes by His presence. So, what does the relationship to Christ mean to me, and am I experiencing the comfort of His love, and is the Holy Spirit managing my life? To the best of my ability, do I sense the Spirit of God managing my life? And that will certainly mean that I'm in this book regularly, because the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and teaches us His truth. And finally, if there's any tenderness and compassion, can people see in me a balance of tenderness and compassion? This one hits me the hardest. Not as hard as it used to, because I've grown a little bit. Got a long ways to go. I grew up in a culture where you tell it like it is, and truth is all that matters, and get over your feelings, okay? That's not good marriage stuff. That's not good kid-rearing stuff. That's terrible pastoring stuff. And people see in me a balance of tenderness and compassion. Now, if I really am going to have to work with you to help you realize that you're the problem in our relationship, I better have a lot of tenderness and compassion. That's how you'll come to an understanding on your own. Sometimes we have to do that. For Jesus followers to get along with each other, we need personal evaluation. Now, I believe from experience that if I have an issue with somebody, it's a relationship issue, and I spend some time on that verse and on these principles, it'll be quite a while before I confront them. In fact, maybe they'll end up confronting me. Maybe the problem will resolve. This takes time to do that kind of evaluation. This takes time to really make sure that I'm appreciating my relationship with Savior Jesus, and that I'm really feeling the comfort of His love. The that I feel secure that he's managing my life. And that I do have tenderness and compassion. That's evident. Quite a challenge, isn't it? At least it is for me. Probably most of you are way beyond this. So thanks for listening in as I preach to you today, okay? Now, Paul says, if this is happening in us individually, then let's talk about how it affects others. In this case, specifically him. Here he is in prison, not for doing anything wrong, but for doing right. Wanting to be with these people, wanting to continue to help them. And as we get on later in the book, we'll find that he does know that there's some division in that church, and he gives them some counsel. There's always going to be some division. We're all human. We don't all think alike. Our goal is to think together as much as possible. We don't have to think alike about many things. So it's like Paul says, okay, now that you've got your head and your heart and your attitude in a frame of mind to really work together with others, let's talk about how it affects me. Would you make my joy complete by what? Being like-minded. I underscore, that doesn't mean that we'll always think alike about everything. There's room for lots of preferences and traditions and some things that we'll agree to disagree on. But to be like-minded means that there's some things that are foundational that really matter, and we'll think not only together, but we'll think alike on those. We need to think alike on the fact that the Bible is God's truth, and that humans are sinners in need of a Savior, and that Jesus is that Savior, and that He's the only way to know eternal life with God, and that there's a heaven to look forward to and a hell to avoid. There's some basic truth that we better think alike on if we're going to do life together. An obvious practice of thinking together with other followers of Jesus. Now, I'll meddle just a little bit, but I'll pass it quickly. Many of our disagreements in a church body are not about those foundational things. We agree on all of them. Our issues are style of worship, and kinds of music, and what kind of an atmosphere should prevail as we come together for worship, and what's really priority in our day-to-day life. And God uses a variety of gifts and talents and backgrounds where we come from a lot of different angles. But if we have the basic things in place and we have a humble attitude, we'll be able to work together towards a common goal. I love the old hymns. I grew up on them. They bring me to tears because I can connect them. I could tell you stories about the song that we just sang, though there were Christians where I love. So you want to know what, to me, a perfect worship service is? Yeah, right out of the hymn. I go to second service, and I'm glad we sing a hymn occasionally, though we often don't sing them the way I learned them. To me, it's like taking a red Corvette and painting it blue. It just doesn't fit. But I look around the room and I see as many people in that service as I see right now, and they're raising their hands and they're standing and they're worshiping and they're loving it, and I'm standing there thinking, it's not my song, but it's theirs. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So that's why we have a service that mostly accommodates what you like, and a service that mostly accommodates what some other believers like, and we're all in the same family, all going the same direction. To me, that's thinking together and doing life together in church. You agree?
Amen.
Like-minded. Like-minded in the things that matter. You know what's helped me a lot with the music thing? I don't hear very well anymore. I have to wear them. And music, some of you will agree with me, and hearing devices, they don't communicate. So some of your best music, when I'm down here listening to you, isn't attractive. It's not your problem, it's mine. And I have to stop and think, yeah, maybe that's one of the reasons I wear these things. It reminds me that it's not about me. Like-minded. Paul says, make my joy complete by being like-minded. And having the same love, a loving relationship with other believers. It is so fun to have a loving relationship with people that's not based on a bunch of preferences, but based on our love for Jesus and our commitment to tell his story and help people come to know him before he gets back so that they don't get left behind. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah. Paul said, that's what matters to me. And make my joy complete being in one spirit. I call that submission to Holy Spirit's authority over my spirit. And so, when I'm having a struggle with this thing, I have to think, is it the Holy Spirit that's motivating me? Or is it my spirit? It's so humbling to have to deal with that. You're right, God. It's not about me, it's about you. And make my joy complete by having the same purpose, a life that is consistent with Jesus' character and goal. Peter talked about following in the footsteps of Jesus. That's our job. It's better than that. That's our privilege. That's why we're still on the planet. It's not about us. It's about him and him reaching people to bring them into his family so that we can do life together and show his love so that he can bring more people into his family. It's not that difficult to outline. It's not even that difficult to understand or explain. For me, it's a lifelong journey of trying more and more to put it into practice. Personal evaluation, then accountability, then verse 3 and verse 4. I'll put them under the category of humility. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. But in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Absence of selfishness and arrogance. Go back to the garden with me again, will you? Adam and Eve, approached by the counterfeit God who's full of selfishness and arrogance. That's what got him kicked out of heaven. I can be like God. I don't need God. God said, you're wrong. You're out of here. The counterfeit God is all about selfishness and arrogance. Adam and Eve bought into that. What an arrogant attitude to even think for 5 seconds that Creator God would hold out on us with truth. Humility is all about absence of selfishness and arrogance. No selfish ambition, no vain conceit, no dishonesty, but actually practicing. It's not about me, it's about you. That comes out of an attitude that says it's not about me, it's about Christ. That flows into an attitude, if not about me, it's about the other person. each of you, verse 4, should look not only on your own interest, to your own interest, but also to the interests of others. It's the priority of other people above my own interest. Except in rare occasions, I think we can go over to the children's center, into the early childhood department, where little people are just learning some independence and learning to be like. And I can almost guarantee us that in most cases, their focus is not on the care and the concern of the other children. It's mine. I want that toy. I want that snack. You see, that's just the way children are. We try to help them mature. No, Johnny, you need to share that toy. Jimmy is a visitor today. We want to make him welcome. It comes so natural to us. If somebody gets here early next week and sits in the seat that you always sit in, is that okay?
No.
I think in our church it is. I think you would graciously say, welcome. Move over, I want to get to know you. See, childish behavior doesn't put others ahead of themselves. We don't expect them to. We didn't do it either. We learned it. Each of you should look not only on your own interests, but also on the interests of others. Followers of Jesus are assured of heaven because of our relationship to Jesus. Followers of Jesus, while we're on this planet, are not exempt from selfishness, arrogance, thinking about ourselves first. And almost every conflict between two or more followers of Jesus is the result of one or both of us failing to personally evaluate and maintain an attitude toward each other that is Christ-like.
Yeah.
Almost all. So I'll put at the bottom of your notes, think of what an amazing world this would be if every dad followed these principles. Happy Father's Day. We're in this one together. And this whole journey starts with a commitment to Jesus. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, you believe in your heart, you say it with your mouth, Jesus is my God, my Savior. There's a lot of people that put these principles in action who don't know Jesus. There's a lot of people who are not following Jesus, and if they die today, they won't go to heaven, who are practicing some of these principles better than some of us are who have known Jesus for quite a while. We're completely capable, even knowing Jesus, having the Holy Spirit in our life, of grieving that relationship and messing up so that our love is overshadowed by ourselves. But when we put these principles into practice as a follower of Jesus, we will get along. We won't agree on everything. We won't like all the same things. But our focus and our purpose will be set that the observers will know we're Christians. By the way, Father, start with me. Make it reality. Thanks for your truth. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the example of people who have lived before us these principles, and they're doing that today. some of them are memories because those folks have gone to be with you. I thank you today that as followers of Jesus, we can live in harmony and reflect your character. And while I don't think any of us in our church family would claim perfection, I hope not, I thank you that I observe day by day in our Wood Village church family the attitude that we talked about today. And I thank you for that. It's a gift. It's a gift that we manage and we work at. And may it always be so, and may it continue to grow. It's all because of you, our Savior, in whose name I pray.